how many of you have experienced the goodness of God running after you. That song, I know that a lot of people have sung that song. Even though some Pentecostal brothers and sisters that have sung that song. C.C. Winans does it, and they got even that Carrie Underwood has done it at her church, and blah, blah, blah. And I will say this, it's become fast one of my favorite songs, but it's never more favorite than when that girl sings it. Yeah, Rebecca, when she sings it. Yeah, there's something about knowing the story of someone who's singing. And I don't think I quite understood that until I got a little bit older. You know, you always want to hit every note just right and do all of that and make it sound like a recording. I gave up on that years ago. My family gave up on it years before that. And so, but I love it when you have a story to tell and you get to tell it through a song. The goodness of the Lord has been running after me. All my life. Before my life, he had a plan. And what a great way to lead into a sermon that's going to talk a little bit about unity and peace. And I will just start it out by reading the passage, and you can read along with me, Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. And hopefully you're there. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Oh my, what a book. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of this passage. I pray, Lord, that today, as we sang marvelous truths about you, as we celebrated your death, your sacrifice on a cross on our behalf in communion, and as we did all that, I'm praying and asking that the Holy Spirit has prepared the hearts of the people to now hear your word, not from this servant, but from you through your servant. May you speak to the hearts in the room, that their lives might be changed, that this passage may change how they look at things and how they act and their actions. Start with me, Lord. Start with me. And then go out into the congregation and those who are listening. And it's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to start where you're supposed to start, and that would be verse 1. We're going to start with that little word called therefore. And it's where we begin in chapter 4, which makes us look back. It's amazing how that therefore makes you run backwards, because you got to figure out why did he say therefore? Why did he put therefore there? And what's it for? And the use of the term helps to connect two grammatical statements or statements of thought. It reaches back to the previous thought, and it's drawing us to the bottom line conclusion. And usually, once a truth is established, there's a therefore, and then we get into application. And that's where we're headed on this particular verse. It's just a very short verse, and then we start up a new segment. But usually a section of truth is followed by that, an applicational truth. And so I grabbed this from one of my commentaries. It kind of solidified or summarized what was happening in chapter 3. And so I thought I would just read that to you, and then we'll run on into the passage going forward. Since we are surrounded by those who would destroy us, enemies of the cross. This is chapter 3. If you went back and looked at that, some of you weren't here for the four sermons that we did on chapter 3, so I'm just trying to encapsulate it as quick as possible here. Since we are surrounded by those who would destroy us, enemies of the cross, and we are not really citizens of this world at all. If you're here today and you've placed faith in Jesus Christ, you have experienced the new birth. This world is not your home. It isn't. This is a blip, a blip on the time continuum, if you would. In eternity past, all the way to the earth being created, and that's the little dot on the line that I like to say, and then the line continues on for eternity into the future. We're not citizens of this world. We're aliens in a foreign land. And so he says, you are not really citizens of the world at all. We are to keep pressing on toward the mark for the prize set before us, and that being the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what chapter 3 encapsulates. So therefore, the application of the previous truth in chapter 3 is, to me, summed up in the imperative statement found in verse 1, where it says, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. In this way. What way? In how Paul gave an example of his life in chapter 3 and how to bring that forward. Are you in the race? Are you pressing on? Are you doing the things? What are you doing in chapter 3? He's saying, in this way, in how I was running in chapter 3, as you saw that example, and as we talked about that in those multiple sermons, in that, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Paul addresses the Philippians. Now, I'm going to talk about how he addresses them, because I think it's beautiful, actually, what he does there. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he calls them brethren. Write it there. Boom. You're a brother. If I call you a brother, I only have two brothers from the same mother. If I call you brother, I'm identifying you as a family member. If I call you sister, I'm identifying you as a family member. And that's what Paul was doing. He's saying, brethren, brethren, you got to remember, he had a special place in his heart for the Philippian church. It's very special. So he calls them brethren, and that expression was used to identify them as family members. And you can't get much closer than family members in this life. And then he said this. You notice it twice he says it. He starts it. After therefore, he says, my beloved, and at the end of it, he calls them my beloved. And I shared this in the first service. It's just beloved would be a pretty huge statement all by itself. The affirming statement of love in just that term, beloved, you beloved. And I shared this in the first service, and I didn't get a phone call from her, so I'm going to share it again. Sandy Ormeo just yesterday said goodbye to her dad, Don Nason. He passed away yesterday. Most of you know Don. Around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he passed away. And I happen to have been in contact with Sandy throughout the whole ordeal of her dad having a heart attack and back and forth. And so she was constantly sending me updates back and forth. And I was privileged It's either her or Greg copied me in on one that she sent to her children. And it was at a point where Don was really failing badly, and it didn't look like he had much longer to be on the face of this earth, and he didn't. But she sent out this text to her children, her four sons and daughter-in-laws and one grandchild who has no idea what was going on because they're so young, but she sent it out, and she started with that statement, "My beloved children, to my beloved children, Grandpa's not doing good." Walked him through the whole scenario. But I thought, man, does Sandy know I'm studying this my beloved passage? I don't think she did, but if she did, what a perfect terminology to use. And she tied family into the my beloved, just like in this passage. She's going, my beloved children. And that's what Paul does. He could have just said, to the beloved brethren at Philippi. He could have said that. But instead, he made it even more personal, more intimate by saying, my beloved. Not just beloved, but my beloved brethren. And so I think he made it the affirming, more personal, and affectionate meaning. It had so much more meaning to it by him using that term, my. It solidified the statement of his feelings and his emotions toward the church at Philippi. And that's a great thing. I think that when you pastor a church and you watch people grow up in the church and you watch God grow them up and you've had an integral part in their life through your ministry or through whatever, and I know our emeritus pastor would be able to say amen to this. He's watched a lot of us grow up in the church. He's probably looking at me, seeing me as a 14-year-old boy here that came originally, and to see it grown up. I would hope he could say, my beloved, my beloved. And it's very personal as you watch people grow. And that's what Paul is experiencing as he's saying, I love you guys. You're important to me. It's emotional when I talk with you even. And he says that, and then he says this, whom I long to see. How many of you realize that this is the only time those phrases are used in the entire New Testament? The whom I long to see. It's never stated anywhere else in the New Testament, but right here. And Paul is just showing emotion. And guess what? As he's saying that, he's in a Roman prison as he writes this, and he makes that statement. And he's saying it from a place of, I don't know if I'll ever see you again. I'm not assured that I ever will. I'm not sure I will, and I'm not assured that I will. But I long to see you because there's relationships there. And you're going to see that in the next couple of verses. He's going to talk about the relationships and those that were standing with him and the cause of the gospel and the different things. I long to see you. Whom I long to see. And then he calls him his joy. My joy, he says. And my crown. And a crown here refers to the victor's crown. It refers to a victor's crown given to an athlete who won an event. They would put a laurel wreath on the winner. I mean, we get gold medals at least in the Olympics, but they got a wreath, probably made of olive branches or something, just kind of tied together, given by some official when they won a race. And Paul is telling him, you're my crown. I've run the race. I've run the race. I'm running it. I've run it. But you're part of the crown that I'm going to receive is you. What an intimate relationship he had with the people of Philippi, those believers at this church. And all of that is said to get to that final phrase. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So he identifies who they are and what they mean to him. He identifies the life they should be living in chapter 3. And now in chapter 4, he says, in this same way, in the way that I have stood, in the way that I've run this race, in these areas following after Christ, you in the same way stand firm in the Lord. It's a great thought. It's one I like. It refers back to his previous description of himself in chapter 3 when he says, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. It sounds like such an easy statement, doesn't it? But he's given them an example. He's poured himself into them. He's taught them. He's led them. He's evangelized them. He's discipled them. He's done all of those things. And now he says, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. And then he's going to deal with some business. And it's the business of unity. And that begins the next section in verse 2, where he jumps right in. And I'm going to tell you, if I was going to be put in the scriptures, I haven't been, thank God I wasn't, I would probably say I might have been one of these people that was put in the scriptures. This is not the place you want to be put in, and in this circumstance. And I titled this little section here, these verses 2 and 3, I say, do not be divided. Stop being divided. Because he said, live in harmony. Stop being divided. You know that I urge Yodia and I urge Sintaichi. And if you want to argue with me about how to say that, I listened to it grammatically on the computer. And that's how I came up with Sintaichi, because I had a Sintaichi and all kinds of things. And actually, my brother Tim Volstrom told me, he said, here's how it's pronounced, and showed it to me on the phone. So thank you, Tim. So I'm saying it according to how that is said. So if you want to argue it, we can argue later. But he says to them, listen to this. You notice that he says, I urge Yodia, and I urge Sintaichi. He doesn't say I urge one or the other. I urge both of them, and he does it in an equal way. And the term urge is I implore them. I'm imploring them to live in harmony, to live in unity, become united, not disunity, because that's what they were in. They were definitely not living in unity. Now, through most scholars will tell you, and I'm in agreement with them, that this is not a theological issue that they're having. It's not a doctrinal problem that they're having. And the reason we say that, and the reason I read about this quite a bit, the reason that most people would land that it's not a doctrinal issue is because Paul always took care of a doctrinal issue. If he wrote about a doctrinal issue, he straightened that doctrinal issue out. In here, we hear nothing. There's crickets as to what's going on. Other than, if you're telling somebody to live in harmony, it must mean they're not living in harmony. So we obviously see that part. They're not living in harmony, and he's imploring them to live in harmony, because they're in the same church, they're in the same body, they have the same beliefs, but yet they're not getting along. So we believe that it was a personal issue that was going on, but it was important enough, or problematic enough, that he put it in this letter to them. Now listen, I don't know how you guys, the way these letters came, they came, and somebody, probably with a good, strong, deep voice that could yell out over a crowd, read the letter. And they read it in its entirety to everyone that was a believer at that church. They heard this letter. So you talk about being called out. Paul's calling them out right in front of everybody, because guess what? It was not a secret that there was a disunity between them. Matter of fact, they had probably started to gather some sides. Like Yodia had, you know, the little cheerleaders with the pom-poms for her, and Sintaichi had the little cheerleaders with the pom-pom for her. So this part here believed in Yodia, and this part over here believed in Sintaichi. Sintaichi. I know, nobody else wants to try it. But so there was already a problem that was going on, and apparently they couldn't work it out. As Paul hears about the issue, it's not been worked out. It's being divisive. It's dividing the church. Now, we've never had any issues like that at Valley Bible. Oh, yes, we have. I can remember several. And I was not a pastor when some of them took place. And I remember what disharmony that that created for the people of the same body, of the same like-mindedness, or supposed to be the same like-mindedness. And I remember our leadership, through much prayer and reading of the Word, having to deal with those circumstances, and that's exactly what we do today when they arrive. Let me tell you what harmony is, and just a little take on it. You got to see us all up here singing today, and hopefully you heard harmony. Typically you do. If you, just for those of you who don't know music well, and if you do know music well, please be kind to us when you talk to us about our music. If you take just an alto part and you sing just an alto part, it sounds very funny. It doesn't sound like the melody of the song. The melody is usually carried by your sopranos. They carry melody, and they have the true sense on where the song's going melodically. And then you have your altos, and they sing this part, and it's a part that when I hear it by itself, I'm like, how in the world can they sing that part? Because it sounds nothing like the song. And then the tenor part sounds a little more like the song, but it's kind of between the alto and that. And then you have a bass part that I don't know where the bass part's at. A lot of times I guess they sing lead too. But all of those voices independently, or those parts independently, they're all part of, when you put them together, you have a what we call harmonizing, or harmony that takes place. And even if we all sing lead, we'll get the general idea where the song's going, all that, and that can be pretty, but there is nothing like harmonies. There's nothing like them. Once you learn to harmonize, you never want to go back and do just lead. I want to sing tenor on songs. I want to sing alto. I sing alto half the time. The altos are always telling me, stop singing our part. And I tell them the reason I sing alto is because I can, I guess. I don't know. I hear it. So, but that's harmony. When you put all these different parts together and you harmonize, you get a beautiful sound. If you sat at a piano, now you guys can correct me, you guys that are musicians, there's flats and there's sharps on the piano that you can play. Well, you never want to hear that when you're singing. If you're singing flat, that's not a good thing. If you're singing sharp, that's not a good thing. It doesn't harmonize with anything. But on a piano, they can make it all harmonize and make it sound beautiful. Well, that's what he's saying. You got to live in harmony. You can't live separate lives. You say this, you say that. You know, you're fighting over it. You're being ridiculous about it. It has nothing to do with the church. It's a non-essential thing that they're arguing over. So now you had your music lesson. What is Paul, and how does Paul deal with this? From a prison, this has to be dealt with, and he realizes it has to be dealt with. Now, I'm going to encourage you as a Valley Bible Church attendee or as a Valley Bible Church member that we never get ourselves in this circumstance. There's a way we can try and not get in this situation. That is when somebody does something to offend you, you don't go and get a posse of people on your side. You don't do that. And the other person that did the offending, most of the time the person that offended you doesn't even know they offended you. Right? I mean, I've offended so many people and didn't know it. You can't talk as much as me without offending people sometimes. But you know, so you got that. And then the person that's offended, now you come and you say, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you, but, you know, never say but when you're apologizing. All right? You're just giving yourself room to say you had a reason to do what you did. Just apologize. Out of love, say, I'm sorry. I didn't intend to hurt you in any way, shape, or form. I'm so sorry. Can we get past this? Can I ask you to forgive me? That's how I do it. If they say, I don't believe you, that's not an apology. You didn't say it just right. In our family, we say it a certain way. Well, So, when you have that, but if you will deal with it on a one-on-one, it's so much better. Because it never has to go to another level. And he says that if you're a mature believer and you see someone caught in a sin, over in Galatians 6, you go to that person and you try and restore them. And it says when you do that, if they accept that restoration from you and they acknowledge it, you've gained a lifetime friend. You get them back. You bring them back from where they were headed. So here's what Paul does, because he can't be there himself, and he probably could have wrote it out in a way, but he doesn't even tell us what the issue is. What's he do? He says this, indeed, true companion. Now then, who is the true companion? Somebody tell me. Who's the true companion? I think that it may have, there may be an actual Greek word for true companion. There's a possibility of that. But I believe who he's talking to is an elder or a pastor from that church that he worked with side by side. But he says, hey, true companion, probably an elder or shepherd, I ask you also to help these women. They've tried to work it out. They can't get it worked out. Well, now you escalate. Now you take it up to another level. And so he's doing the proper thing. He says, hey, my true companion, my elder, maybe someone that's in the same category as him, pastor, a shepherd, hey, why don't you help these women out? Help them get out of this circumstance. Because the church is being divided down the middle right now. You've got to fix this. It's got to be done in God's way. So why don't you help them out? And look what he says. Help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement. Only time we have ever seen Clement. Don't think we know who he really was, but I would say he was probably a strong leader within the church when Paul was there. And also the rest of my fellow workers. And then you got to love this line right here, whose names are in the book of life. They're not pretend Christians. They don't just show up and think that because they come in the building, they're saved. Now, these are people that their names are written in the book of life. They're true believers. They're true believers. And guess what he's acknowledging? Yodia and Syntyche are true believers. They stood with me in the cause of the gospel. They worked diligently side by side with each other and with me. But something's whittled its way in that's caused division. They were united in the cause of the gospel. Their names are in the book of life. And listen to this. If your name's in the book of life, I would like to say that you are united in heaven with a lot of believers that you've never even met yet. But if your name's in the book of life, you're going to meet a lot of brothers and sisters when we get to heaven. But I would encourage you this. If you are already seen as united in heaven, why not act like you're united here? Amen. All right, so five people agreed. Yeah, act like you're united here. Carry out a life that says we're brothers and sisters. We don't have to argue about all this silliness. Let's get on the same page. Let's talk about the truth of Scripture. Let's talk about the truths that make a difference. I got a whole list of things that you shouldn't be talking about. You also need to be united in the Lord. Paul urges or implores Yodia and urges and implores Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. You see, that's different than just living in harmony. Living in harmony in the Lord is a whole different ballgame. You've got a roadmap on how you're supposed to be living in Him. So he doesn't separate, he doesn't implore them separately, he doesn't take sides with one or the other. He just says, hey, we're going to do this, and we're going to have the church deal with it. We're going to have the elders. We're going to have the people that are working side by side with you. They're going to come along, and they're going to talk to you about this, and we're going to get this straightened out. That's what he's trying to do. So he's treating the problem in a fair way. He's not taking one side or the other. So it couldn't have been something. This kind of helps us identify what it was and what it wasn't. The fact that he wasn't taking either side. If it had been a biblical disagreement, and he would have took one side or the other, if that had been the case. He did not. So he is appealing to them to get back on the same page, to be like-minded. Remember, we talked about that, being like-minded in chapter 3, I think 1 through 5 or something, being like-minded. And Paul, oh no, chapter 2, excuse me. And Paul was very much talking that way. You were supposed to be like-minded. We got the same heavenly Father. Let me say that again. We have the same Father, and he's in heaven. Amen? So you should be able to get along. Guess who I fought with the most growing up, my brothers? I probably am very exclusive in that. But we did. We fought quite a bit. I'll tell you what, though. You better not fight with them. And I was just a little scrawny kid, but I'd take you on. You ain't gonna fight with my brothers. So you got to be united in the Lord. You got to be united in the gospel. And you need to be united in serving. And they were. Up until this issue, they were united in serving. It's very obvious in that passage. So we go on. And what does he do? Coming right off of all of that, Paul points out to this. He's saying, okay, so there's all these problems going on. I'm going to tell you what you should do. This side over here, there's a war going on over in that section. What should you do? You should rejoice in the Lord. You should rejoice always. You can always find a reason to rejoice in the Lord. No matter what is going on, no matter what the circumstances are, you can always find a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Always. And he says it twice to emphasize it. And he says it emphatically the second time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You see the exclamation mark. I think that they knew what they were doing when they put that in there. This verse is right on the heels of the conflict. Conflict in the church, no less. In spite of your circumstances, in spite of the conflict, whatever they may be, whatever those conflicts might be, Paul urges the believers to rejoice right smack dab in the conflict. Right in the middle of all of it. Regardless of the circumstances, you can always rejoice in the Lord. This is so important that Paul said it twice. Rejoice. You can find joy in the worst of situations if you're doing it. Because he says rejoice in the circumstance. Nope. Rejoice in the fact that Yodia and Syntyche aren't getting along. No. Rejoice in what? Not in that circumstance. Rejoice in the Lord. So that's our responsibility as a church, to be rejoicing in the Lord. Somebody said right back there. Thank you. So rejoice. Do not let discouragement creep in. You hear about a brother and a sister not getting along. You hear about a couple that are in a divorce situation. Don't take sides. Don't take sides on that. You start praying for both of them. And don't get discouraged over their marriage having problems. No, no, no. God knows right where they're at. He's waiting for you to pray for them. Not gossip about them, not tell everybody about it, and please don't use the prayer chain for you to gossip on. Oh, did you hear about this? Well, we need to be praying for them. Let me tell you all the dirt first, and then we'll talk about we're going to pray for them. I heard this, and I heard that, and I heard this. Oh, my goodness. I'm like, please don't tell me. I don't want to tell you my problems at all. That's how you're going to be. And listen, this rejoicing is a present tense imperative verb. It's not rejoice if you want to. It's rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. And it's present tense. It means it's still going on today. It's a command from Paul that requires a continual, habitual rejoicing. You should be constantly rejoicing in the Lord. Oh my goodness, think of what he's done for you. Where were you headed before you met him? You know where you were headed before you met him? Hell. Not a real fun place to go. He changed all of that. He changed your life completely. He put people in your life to disciple you, to teach you about him. That's what Paul had done for the Philippians. That's why they were his crown. He had worked hard with these people. What is he saying over in Hebrews? I'm just going to throw this in. Hebrews 13, 17. He says, submit and obey your leaders, for they will have to give an account of you. Make their work a joy. Isn't that interesting? Why would you not make their work a joy? For this is no benefit to you that if you don't make their work a joy, if you're going to make them miserable in it, why would you do that? Let me make sure I got the wording right on that. You know. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Look at this. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Wow. Don't know how we got over there, but that's a good verse. I like that one. And I liked it long before I was an elder or a pastor. It's a great verse. Something else. Verse 5. Be known for your gentleness, not your defensiveness. Are you always defending your opinion? Gentle spirit. Let your gentle spirit be known to some people. Let your gentle spirit be known to your small group. That's a good thing to do. But this says to all men. And this would infer not just believers. This would be all men, which makes me think, and I believe, that the outside world was watching what was going on the inside of this church. They were seeing the turmoil. He's like, you got to deal with this in the right way. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And gentle spirit means this, just reasonable. Be reasonable. Don't be known as the person who is unreasonable or inflexible. You have to win every argument kind of person. Know anybody like that? I'm afraid I've been that person too many times. But when you have the knowledge that I... No, I'm just kidding. No. You can get there very easily. You can just get in your flesh. It just takes a minute. You have to win every argument kind of a person. I grew up like that. I would fight with my brothers to where they would physically start to beat on me because I wouldn't shut up with my opinion. And they were much bigger than me. Ask Phil and Carolyn if you'd like to. I was a little scrawny kid. But boy, I had a mouth on me. I could chew you up and spit you out. I'm hoping God has taken control of that. And this is not talking about compromising the theological essential at all when he says that. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. It doesn't mean you got to roll over and play dead whenever you know someone's teaching something that's not true. You have the right to be able to stand for that. Elders and pastors are supposed to do that. Sometimes people stand fast or they fight for the wrong things. Ever known anybody that does that? Non-essentials. Instead of standing firm in the Lord, they stand firm in their own opinion and desires. They stand firm in their political view. They stand firm in how things should be done, and guess what? Right behind that is division. When that starts to happen in the church, division's coming. When you stop talking about what the Lord is doing in your life and start talking about what these politicians are going to do for you, division is right behind it. It's on its way, and I'm afraid you're opening the door to allow it to come in. You're a Democrat. No, I'm a Republican. No, I'm an independent. No, I don't know what I am. I'm so mixed up, I don't even know. I just think I'm going to vote for somebody and hope it's the right person. But in the meantime, if the guy that I vote for doesn't get voted in, I'm not going to fight the guy that does. Because why? Because God said he put them where they're at. And we are to pray for them. I got in trouble one time for announcing that you need to pray for President Trump when he was president. I had more people call me and complain about me saying that. How could you say that? I'm like, you know how I can say that? Because Scripture says it. Scripture prompts me to pray for the leaders that are over us. And I might disagree with every one of their policies, but I'm still commanded to pray for them. And the same guy that wrote this wrote that passage, by the way. Stop with your YouTube watching. Get in your Word of God. You want to know how to live this life and live it to its fullest? Boy, you're not going to find it on YouTube. You got to get in the Word. William Hendrickson wrote a commentary on the Philippians, and he made this statement, and I thought it was pretty good, so I wrote it down, and I'll give him credit for it. The lesson which Paul teaches is that true blessedness cannot be obtained by the person who rigorously insists on whatever he regards as his just due. I have my rights. I'm due this. The Christian is the man who reasons, or is reasonable, and he reasons that it is far better to suffer wrong than to inflict wrong. Far better for me to suffer at the hands of another individual. Now, I'm not going to give up that Christ is the only way. I'm not giving any of that up. But if somebody wants to talk to me about tertiary issues and I disagree with them, I don't have to be right in every circumstance. I can say, hey, praise God, you got a different opinion than I do. And that's kind of what he's saying. Sweet reasonableness is an essential ingredient of true joy. Now, such big-heartedness, such forbearance, the patient willingness to yield whenever yielding is possible without violating any real principle must be shown to all, not only to fellow believers, but to all. Your reasonableness with someone may open the door for you to share Christ with them. Well, his fence is 3 inches on my line, and I'm not going to put up with that. You didn't even know it was 3 inches on your deal till you decided to add to your house, and they did a survey. Been that way for 30 years. You haven't had any problem with it. Now all of a sudden, you're not putting up with it. Seems unreasonable. Now, you still want to get your property back. I got that. There's ways of doing that, though. It's to be gentle. To be gentle-spirited. If Paul tells Timothy to treat the false teacher with gentleness and kindness, how should we treat others? On we go. Now, I got 5 minutes to do about 25 minutes of stuff. And I'm just going to read this and run through it as fast as I possibly can. How's that sound? Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. I think nothing means nothing. I think that means you're not supposed to be anxious. And then he follows it up with a very nice little statement. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this peace is part of that unity that we were trying to get in the first 5 verses. Now he's going to come right out of that and go right into this, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, through prayer, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why did he say this right there? Because that was the last thing they had at that church at that point, was a peace that surpassed all understanding, all comprehension. They were fussing. And he's going, wait a minute. You're anxious over that circumstance. You weren't even involved in it, and you got yourself all in a turmoil. You're worrying about something that you're not even involved in. But instead of worrying, why don't you get over here and pray about everything that's bothering you? And this is true not only just in the church and in argument situations, but it's true of every aspect. Rather than being anxious about it, why don't you get over here and pray? You see, we get all anxious. We work ourselves into a ulcer almost over the worry. And all we had to do was pray, and then we could have peace. Right? Let me show you something here about being anxious. A study done on being anxious. 40% of the people that were in the study worried about things that never came to pass. 40%. 30% worried about things in the past over which they had no control. You're worried about something that happened 3 days ago. It's already happened. What can you do? But you're going to worry about it. 12% worried about their health even though they had no illness. Oh, I think I might have a lump. Oh, you got a lump. It's on your head. No, it's like you get worried about things that aren't even there. 10% worried about families, friends, or neighbors, though without substantial reason. And no reason to be worried about them. You know, you get to worrying about your kids. Oh, how are they ever going to make it? Man, this kid's got no ambition. He's got none of that. You know what? He turns out to be CEO of some company down the road, and you worried about him so much that you lost sleep during the evenings. He's sleeping away like a baby in his room, and you're up all night worried about him. Can you leave him in the hands of the Lord? Yeah. And 8% of those studied actually had a legitimate cause to worry or be concerned. So a quick review of that says 92% of the people were worried for no reason at all. You ever worry about something that never happened? I know you're too embarrassed to raise your hand on that. I have. I've worried about a ton of things. I've worried about things just recently. And you know what? You know what I found out? If I just pray about it, I can leave it be, and God takes care of it, and He does a much better job than I'd have done anyway. I had a circumstance recently that was going to cost me, I thought it was going to cost me $30,000, $40,000. I just left it with the Lord. Just left it with Him. No need of me being concerned. If it does cost me that, it just cost me that. Nothing I can do about it. Worrying on it ain't going to change it. And it was something that was required. I had to do it. So I'm doing a building somewhere for myself and my wife. We're doing a little house. And it come to find out, it all got worked out by one fire sprinkler guy. Took care of it, and it cost me about a third of what I thought it might. So I just got out of the way. God, it's up to you. Here we go. So this is prescription for your issue, for your anxious area. The prescription is prayer. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, request. Supplication, asking for a supply. You need something that you don't have. Okay? The term prayer there is just a general term for intercession. The supplication is comes from the root word, which means to lack or to be deprived. Thanksgiving, all true prayer is marked by gratitude. I believe that every prayer should have thanksgiving in it. Every prayer. You always have something to thank the Lord for. You got something to thank Him for. Your salvation, your breath, your... How many of you woke up this morning and said, Lord, thank you for waking me up this morning. Yeah. Thank you for protecting me all night long. You know what? I'm getting older. I forget to lock the front door sometimes. I'm putting it out there on the internet. I'll probably get robbed now. But the Lord is my protector. It's Him. It's Him. And thanksgiving should always be at the forefront of your mind when you're praying. Gratitude. And then request. Be specific about what it is you need. The plan or the cure? Here's the cure for all of this stuff and to put you back in a life of joy. This will put you back into a life of joy. You get away from the anxiousness. You get away from the fussing with each other. Watch this. Whatever is true, finally, brethren, and you're all going, is he saying finally like he's done? I'm not yet. Hold on, almost though. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. If you dwell on those six categories, what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, and what is of repute, it has a reputation to it. If you dwell on those things, you're not going to be doing the other things. This is a promise. I'm making you a promise. If you dwell on those, you won't be dwelling on this other. You won't. It's an automatic. He says, this is the cure you need. Dwell on this. Hey, he says, be anxious. What did he say? Instead of being anxious, pray. Take to the Lord and leave it and go on. But here is a way to make your lifestyle change so you can have joy. It's a recipe for joy. Dwell on what is true. Dwell on what is honorable. Dwell on what is right. And this is to meditate, to dwell, to sit down in it, to take it on yourself. And I made a note here because as I looked through these and got some definitions, I thought about it. I don't find these things on YouTube. You might find one of them now and then. I don't find this stuff on television. What is true? You find any truth on TV anymore? Can you find any truth on a news station? Can you find anything being honorable? Do you find anything right? Do you find anything pure? There's nothing pure on TV. What about in music? Can you believe some of the music that you hear when you're out about in the public? The language they use in these songs, or so-called songs. You won't find these six characteristics in anything the world has to offer you. You can find these characteristics in Christians. You can find it in the Word of God. Verse 9, and I'll be done. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Pastor, would you love for people to do that? Tim, wouldn't you love for people to do that? I would love it. It has to be one of the most encouraging things, is to watch people's lives being changed. And look at this. And if you practice these things that you've been being taught, Paul taught them. They were learning things. They received things from him when he was gone. He would send letters their way. They would hear about his ministry. He would send word back to them. So they were all tied into that. And he said, if you practice these things, look what happens if you practice these things. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. Not he might be with you. No. The God of peace will be with you. So I can have peace that surpasses all understanding by leaving it with the Lord in prayer. And if I practice these, verse 8 and verse 9, if I can practice those things, the God of peace will be with me. Oh, I get a double dip of peace. And guess what? That disunity flies out the window. I can't live like this and have disunity. You can't. Church, if you want to be the church that everybody goes, that church there loves, those people love each other. Start doing this 8 and 9. Start doing verses 6 and 7. Leave it with the Lord in prayer. Watch him's peace come about you. Greg and Sandy Ormeo, I called them yesterday at 5 o'clock, an hour after her dad had died. I said, how's Sandy doing, Greg? He goes, Larry, it's like we have peace. And we don't even understand it. We just have peace. I'm like, oh, I understand it, Greg. I understand it. I've lived with that kind of peace. Oh, you can bury your mom and dad with this peace. You can, because and you won't even be able to explain it to anybody. They'll come to you and say, hey, how did you do that with your parents? How did you bury them like that? And you just seem fine with it. I go, I don't know. I love my mom and dad more than anybody. But I was able to do it. Part of that is knowing where they go, which always helps with the peace. There's protection in that peace. He He said he would guard your hearts and your mind. He will guard them. Not he might, he will. It's a guarantee. When you leave it with him in prayer, he'll guard your heart and your mind. And then I get to be in his presence where peace is at. In his presence is where you'll find peace. In his presence is where you find joy. I've never been in his presence where I didn't feel like, oh, I don't know, like you're going to float away almost is what it feels like. And what a great feeling that is. And I know you're not supposed to be relying on all your feelings, but I've got them, and I'm not ashamed to share them with you. Here's the thing. There's a world out there that doesn't know anything about this peace. They don't know anything about this joy. And, oh, it's our job. It's our job to do what Paul did to the Philippian believers. Evangelize them, disciple them, instruct them, and help them live the Christian life. Be instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. We who need help, helping people in need of help. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. What a sad thing it would be to go through life and not have your word. But to have it and for the Holy Spirit to lend us understanding, to bring us understanding of who you are and what you are and what you've done for us. And oh my, what a privilege it is to know you. What a privilege it is that those who have placed faith in you can say, I'm a child of the King. And what joy that should bring and what trust it should instill in our hearts toward you. You can handle every problem in this room, and your power won't even be dissipated in any way, shape, or form. Amazing. You're an amazing God. We love you today. May we leave here thinking about how can we be more united and how can we be more under the peace that surpasses all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.